before we begin here in Mark chapter 5. Just a reminder about the parade, as Pastor mentioned. We're going to meet at 12 noon on Saturday. And the parade starts at 12:30. And you're welcome to park at the Rajan's house. They've said you could park there if you need a place to park. And the starting point is not far from their house. So that may be a good place to go. Last year, we passed out about 1,700 tracts and brochures in this parade. So that's a good number. So we need as many as we can to help pass these out. You know, if we just have, you know, three people or whatever, we may not be able to pass out as many as we could. Not that the Lord only works in proportion to the amount of flyers that we pass out, but we still want to pass out as many as we can. So 12 o'clock is the meeting time, and 12:30 is the starting time. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I think it's a good thing. This is a good work that you can participate in. So I want to provoke you unto that and encourage you to do that. All right, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. If you remember last week in Mark, at the end of Mark 4, we looked at how Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee and what that revealed about who he was, who he is. And Mark records another story, another account that really is for the same purpose. It's to show us who Jesus is. And it's similar in the fact that it shows Jesus having power over another force. He showed us how he had power over the storm. And now in Mark chapter 5, there's another story about how Jesus has power over something else. And that shows us more about who he is. So let's read Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read. We'll read verses 1 through 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Probably most of you are aware that the Olympics were last month in London, and I think the USA did pretty well in the Olympics. But one of the teams from the USA that you can pretty much count on to do well in the Olympics is the USA men's basketball team. I mean, is there any question that the US men's basketball team is going to win in the Olympics? I don't think there's too much question about that. The USA men's basketball team has a record of 130 wins and just 5 losses in their whole career of the Olympics. And this year's team had some notable players, Carmelo Anthony, Kobe Bryant, LeBron James. So we expect them to do well when they go to the Olympics. And they won all their games this year. Their championship game was against Spain. And they won the game. It was 107-100. That was the final score. And with 49 seconds left in the game, the score was 104-93, and that was still pretty close. And later on, one of the players said about that moment there, with just a few seconds left, he said, "I don't think worried was the right term." They weren't worried about what was going to happen. He just said they were prepared. And if you think about this age as a game, as a competition, there are two teams. And on the one team, we know that they are going to win. We know that God's team is going to win. We know that. And even we could say at the moment, there's just a few seconds left on the clock, and the best player has the ball. But there's still another team on the court. And that other team is, they're scrappy. And they attack the best player because they know that that's their only hope is getting at him. But we know that it's pretty much over. And we see a glimpse of that other team when we come here to Mark chapter 5. And we see this encounter between Jesus and demons. Demons are on the other side. They're on the other team. And they are very hostile to God and to God's people. They have a prince that we learned in Mark chapter 3, and they can be understood as the prince's subjects, his agents, these demons. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, refers to angels that sinned. And Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus talks about the everlasting fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. And I think that the demons is what is being referred to. I think that's the best solution to that. We don't know a whole lot about demons. We don't know absolutely for sure about where they came from. I think the best suggestion is that they are fallen angels. And we don't have many references to demon possession in the Bible. When we look at the Bible as a whole, there aren't very many. There's not very many in the Old Testament. There aren't very many in Acts. There's a couple in Acts, not very many in the epistles. But the most amount of what we know about demon possession here comes from the Gospels. And I think that's interesting, because here we have Christ upon the earth, and the most activity that we see from this other team comes directly in the face of Jesus Christ. They know who the best player is. It's Jesus. So this account talks about demons, but our focus is not on demons tonight. Our focus as Christians should not be on the other team. In fact, if we have too much of a focus, God considers that to be a sin. Too much emphasis on the other team is not something that God wants us to deal with. Deuteronomy 18, verse 12, says that this is wrong for God's people to be interested in these things. But our focus tonight is on Jesus. And we want to see how Jesus defeats this demonic power. That's what happens here in Mark 5. Jesus defeats demonic power. And I'd like you to see how he does that. The first thing that he does here in verses 1 through 5 is Jesus confronts demonic power. Jesus confronts demonic power. You remember last week when we talked about Jesus and his disciples going across the sea, he had a purpose for the disciples in that trip. He had something to teach them. But he also knows what's coming on the other side. And I believe that he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee for this very purpose, to confront this demonic power. So he purposefully confronts the demonic power. And I think you can see that from the text. In verse 2, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him from the tombs. This happens right away. As soon as he gets to the other side, this encounter happens. And he confronts the demonic power. This is something that happens, it says, in the country of the Gadarenes. The country of the Gadarenes may refer to one of two possible locations in the general region. There is the city of Gadara, and that's a city along the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. So Sea of Galilee right here, it would be right here about. And you may have also heard of this place called, the country of the Gerasenes. And that refers to a city called Gerasa, which is a little further south on the east side of the Jordan River. So the Jordan River comes down. And then on the east side, there is another city called Gerasa. And somewhere in that region is where it occurred. But this is Gentile territory. This is not Jewish territory. And Jesus goes there purposefully to confront that demonic power. And notice also something about that confrontation. He confronts the demonic power in spite of the serious condition that this demonic power produced in this man. He confronts this even though this is a really bad situation. And the text tells us something about that condition. Verses 3 and 4, it tells us that he could not be subdued. Notice the negatives here in verse 3 concerning this man. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. And it also says in verse 4, he had often been bound with fetters. And that word for fetters refers to shackles that you put around your ankles. So he had handcuffs, he had shackles, and that did not work. This man had a supernatural power. He could not be subdued. And notice also the serious condition in verse 5. He was being destroyed by this demonic power. This man was being destroyed by the demonic power. It says, always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. This wasn't good for this man. He was being destroyed. And that is what the demonic power, these demons, would like to do. They're not there to build someone up. They're there to destroy them. And we see that also with the pigs. They destroyed those pigs. He was being destroyed. But in spite of that, Jesus comes across the Sea of Galilee and he confronts that demonic power. He shows that he defeats that demonic power by confronting him, first of all. And then there's another way that we see that he begins to defeat this demonic power. The second way is that he demonstrates his authority over the demonic power in verses 6 through 13. Jesus demonstrates his authority over the demonic power. And We see that in a number of different ways in this passage. I think there's at least five ways that Jesus demonstrates his authority, or that the scripture records that Jesus has authority. And the first way is in verse 6, and that is just the initial response of the demon. Look at verse 6. It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. And of course, that wasn't a sincere worship, a change of heart. This was simply an acknowledgement of who Jesus was. He came and he fell on his knees. That's just the basic sense of that word for worship, is just to bow down. That's what he did. He acknowledged that Jesus had authority. And then the second thing that demonstrates Jesus' authority is what the demon says in verse 7. First of all, he's frustrated by the fact that he is in the presence of Jesus. In verse 7, he says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? He's saying that, what do we have in common? He's frustrated. Literally, it says, what to me and to you? There's nothing that we have in common. He knows there's a total difference here. And he also recognizes Jesus' identity in verse 7. The Son of the Most High God. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. He knows who Jesus is. And of course, this is an illustration of what James says is true. That the devils, the demons, know who Jesus is. But obviously, they're not saved. And so, you know, just because you know who Jesus is doesn't mean that you're saved. You need to believe, place your dependence upon Jesus for your salvation. But they know who he is. They acknowledge his authority. And they also know their own future destiny. In verse 7 again, the demon pleads, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And that word adjure means to swear. So he's saying, Jesus, I want you to swear to God that you're not going to torment me. In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8, we read of the fact that the demons know that their time is coming. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, the demon said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They saw Jesus coming and they knew what his role is going to be in the judgment, in the time when they would be cast into the lake of fire. They knew Jesus has something to do with it. And they wonder, wait a minute, we know God has a plan and that hasn't come yet. What are you doing? So they acknowledge the fact that this is their future destiny. This is their testimony. So how does Jesus demonstrate his authority? How does the scripture show Jesus' authority? It shows by the initial response of the demon, by the testimony of the demon. And then there's a third thing, and that's just the fact that Jesus is able to cast the demon out. Jesus has power over the demon, and we see that because he's able to cast him out. Verse 8. He had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then there's another evidence of Jesus' authority in verse 9. We have this question that Jesus asks the demon. Look at verse 9. He asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And that word legion is actually from the Latin. And it refers to a company of 6,000 Roman soldiers. So maybe there were 6,000 demons. Maybe there were more or less, but they chose this name, Legion. There were multiple demons. And I think the reason that Jesus asked him this question is not because he didn't know. And it's not because you have to know the demon's name to cast him out. I think the reason that he asked him the question is because he wanted his disciples and he wants us to see that Jesus has power not just over one demon, but he has power over a host of demons. Amen. And he wants you to see that. He wants you to see that he is able to take this extremely difficult situation with a host of Satan's forces and deal with it. Because he has the authority to do that. Then another evidence that Jesus has authority over demonic power is that demons must get permission from Jesus for their next location. They have to get permission from him. Look at, verse 13. They make a request to enter into this herd of swine. And it says in verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. What that means is he gave them permission. They had to get permission from Jesus for their next location. And that shows that Jesus has authority over demonic power. So Jesus has come to defeat demonic power. He's able to do that. He does that, first of all, by confronting this power. He deals with it directly. And he shows his authority, his power over this demonic force. I want you to see this third phase of the story, in verses 14 through 20, that shows his victory, his power over these demonic forces. And that is that Jesus transforms people that were affected by demonic power. Jesus transforms people that were affected by demonic power. And we see that in verses 14 through 20. There at verse 14, we read of the reaction of the locals here to what had happened. These local people knew about this man, and they knew that something was wrong with him. And they come and they see him totally transformed. Verse 15 describes that. His clothes in his right mind. And yet, they do something very puzzling. They request that Jesus leaves. They want him to go away from their country. And we have to ask, why? Why would they want Jesus to go away? Well, I think the first reason is that they were afraid. In verse 15, it says, and they were afraid. I spent some time at the fair this week, and one of the places that I went at the fair, I did work at the booth, but I took a little break and I went to the hog barn. And I found out some things about hogs there, talked to some of the families that had some hogs. And one of the things I found out was that the current market value of pigs is about 70 cents a pound. So that's the on-hoof price. That's what they go for if they go to market, about 70 cents a pound. So if the average pig that goes to market is about 250 pounds, and I gather that that's a reasonable weight, that's $175. So if we took that and we multiplied by 2,000, we get $350,000. If someone has that many pigs, they are in it not just for 4-H. Okay, they're in it to make money. If you have that many pigs. And I think that the second reason why they wanted him to leave is that they lost money because of him. And I think the text reflects that in verse 16. They told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. The next verse says, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So we find here a people that have absolutely no regard for a man who has been transformed. They have more regard for their investment that they lost, $350,000 in today's terms right now. So Jesus transforms people affected by demonic powers, and that transformation reveals priorities. It reveals priorities. It reveals the priorities of these people from Gadara. They care only about their investment. And what that tells us is that we need to prioritize the right things. We need to prioritize the transforming power of Jesus Christ. If you lost your investments, how would it make you feel? I'm sure that it would disappoint you. And in one sense, you know, we don't fault these people, because I can see how I would have that, maybe that same response. But should we have that response? No, I don't think we should have that response. So we need to think about our own priorities. Do we care more about our investments than our evangelism? Do we care more about our hobbies than our ministry to other people? You know, Jesus may come along and eliminate one of those things. And we know how transient investments are, how transient riches are. Just in a moment, they can be gone. And we need to have the right priorities. We need to prioritize people. We need to prioritize God's work in people, God's transforming work in people. This is what Jesus' priority is. He values this transformation. So the transformation reveals priorities. Then in verses 18 through 20, we see that it results in a new purpose. The transformation results in a new purpose. And in verse 18, we see that there was this new desire. The new purpose was motivated, surely, by this new desire. This transformed man, he comes to Jesus and he wants to be with him. Verse 18, he prayed with him. He prayed that he might be with him. But Jesus wants him to do something else. He wants him to minister. He has a job for him. And that new purpose is to tell others what happened. Verse 19, he wants this man to tell others what happened. You say, well, why did Jesus say it's okay for this man to tell others? But in previous cases, when he cast a demon out of someone, he said, don't tell anyone. What's going on here? Why is there this contradiction? Well, we have to remember where Jesus was here. He was in Gadara. He was in a Gentile region. And he came for that purpose, and he leaves right away. And for this man to go about his area telling people about what happened, about who Jesus is not going to affect Jesus' mission in the Jewish area. If someone were to do that in the Jewish area, that would distract from Jesus' mission. His mission to come and to die for our sins. That would have been a distraction. But for this man in this Gentile region, this is what Jesus wanted him to do. And he wanted him to start with the people closest to him. Look at verse 19. He says, go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends. He wants him to start with the people that were closest to him. And notice that he wants him to make a deliberate effort about it. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them. He didn't say when you get around to it, or when it comes up in conversation, or if you happen to be talking about it. He said, go and tell them. Tell thy friends. And what was he to tell them? What was the content of his message? Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion. So he wanted him to tell them about God, what God had done, and about God's compassion, about Jesus' compassion. It was because of Jesus' compassion that he did this for this man. It wasn't because he deserved it. He deserved punishment. But in his mercy, he delivered this man. And this man now goes about proclaiming this message in verse 20. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis. That word publish is the word for preach. It is the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word, to proclaim as a herald, to proclaim publicly. And this guy goes out, and he's a preacher. He tells everyone what happened to him. And he doesn't just stay in one region. It says he publishes in Decapolis, and we know that was a league of 10 cities in that area, so he's going all around telling people what happened. So he obeyed Jesus. Certainly God has the same purpose for us who have been transformed. He wants us to tell about what happened. And you can start by just telling about what happened to you. Tell about the Lord's great works and about his compassion, because you certainly didn't deserve transformation. So God wants us to know Jesus, and he helps us to know Jesus by telling us about what Jesus did. He calms the storm, and he defeats demonic power. And what does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he has divine power. He is God. He has God's power. And certainly knowing about Jesus' power helps us to depend on him more. It helps us to relax when we see what Jesus has the power to do. We can depend on him. We can relax. But I think there's another reason why we need to know Jesus' power. And that is because of what Jesus came to do. Jesus could only do what he did in accomplishing the deliverance for your sin if he had the divine power to do it. And these passages show us that Jesus has this divine power. He is able to save you from your sin. When he died, he bore your punishment. And he was able to do that because of who he is. And he was able to come back to life because he has divine power. He is God. And he wants us to know that. May the Lord help us to come to a better knowledge of who Jesus is through his word. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for Jesus and for revealing who he is in your word by these mighty works. Help us to trust you, Lord. We thank you for sending your son so that we can be right with you. And we praise you, Lord, for this act of mercy that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.